text, as announced, is found in Mark chapter 10 from verses 46 through 52, to which section we will make references as we proceed through the sermon. It is significant that this healing of blind Bartimaeus is really the last miracle of healing recorded in the gospel as recorded by Mark. Not to say it's the last miracle of healing altogether. If you read a parallel gospel, you will find that at the doors of the Garden of Gethsemane, after Simon Peter showed a little bit of a mistaken bravado and struck out with a sword and severed a man's ear from his head, Christ restored that man's ear. But that was not in answer to a cry for mercy or having to do with salvation. All significant purposes, this is the last miracle of healing recorded by the gospel as recorded by Mark. And that is significant, don't you see? The gospel of Mark sets forth, if you recall, in many ways, disciples being prepared to be gospel ministers. It's striking that the first miracle recorded by Mark, again, not the first miracle altogether. John speaks of Christ in Capernaum turning water into wine, the first of his miracles, having to do, of course, with Christ's great purpose as the great bridegroom of the church come to take the earthly in the end to exalt it into the heavenly. He would do that by his great redemptive work as the bridegroom of his people and his church, first of the recorded miracles altogether. But in the gospel as recorded by Mark chapter 1, it's on Sea of Galilee and Christ calling his disciples and the miracle of the miraculous catch of fishes. And then Christ saying, "Now follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And the whole of the Gospel of Mark having to do with Christ preparing these men to be apostles and to be fishers of men. And what would be the power of the gospel that they would preach, beloved? The blind would see. Doesn't that belong to the very heart of Christ himself? You could do worse, you know, than to describe Christ's ministry on earth having the purpose that the blind might see. I once was blind, but now I see. See what? See what the true truth is. As that true truth, the basic truth of the whole of reality, beloved, is what? Centered in this Christ Jesus, who is the revelation of whom? Of the great Jehovah. Jesus, Jehovah, our salvation. So that there are those amongst the lost humanity, lost in darkness, who at last, under the power of the gospel, see. And seeing, believe. And believing are saved. And how many, beloved, are there not today who have their physical sight? And for all their great physical sight and even brilliance of understanding in this scientific arena and that scientific arena, are blind. Blind to the ultimate truth behind the visible things that they study. And because they're blind to the ultimate truth behind the visible things that they study. They're lost. He who is without Christ and the knowledge of Christ and does not see who this Jesus of Nazareth really is blind and lost. And when reminded of Christ's words, are we not? Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, the learned and the educated, but thou hast revealed them unto babes, children who have a childlike faith, maybe not so highly educated, but I'll tell you something, beloved. We have children sitting here this evening that could teach the wise and the prudent, many a highly educated man, the basic realities of the whole of created reality and the one only hope, really, for life in the midst of death. And it's not science and medicine. It's the name unto which they have been baptized, this Jesus of Nazareth, concerning whom we have taught them. And of that all, this blind Bartimaeus and his healing is a picture. So blind Bartimaeus healed, a woeful plight, a cry for mercy questioned and healed in faith's answer and response. This last record of Christ healing mercy, great healing mercy, takes place, beloved, just a week prior to his death and crucifixion. He with his disciples are on the Jericho road, and they're heading for Jerusalem just prior to what we now know as the last Passover. Because when Christ serves that Passover to the disciples, that's the last really needful and religious Passover, and replaced, of course, in the end by Christ himself and the Lord's Supper. But this is about a week prior to that. In a parallel gospel, you read that as Jesus was going this way, he also entered into the city of Jericho and was seen by whom? That wee little man who climbed a sycamore tree, Zacchaeus, and Christ stayed with Zacchaeus for a night, that publican, and then goes on his way, evidently on this Friday, and he will go to Jerusalem, which is about 20 miles ahead and about 3,500 feet higher in elevation than Jericho, from here to Holland in over a 3,000-foot climb, and stay at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and then on Sunday, the first day of the week, we'll have the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so he's heading for the Passover, and others are as well, and there's these great multitudes on this Jericho road coming down from Galilee, some 90 miles to the north. And of course, they wouldn't go through Samaria. They might be considered to be unclean by the time they got to the temple and contaminated. So cross Jordan, down the eastern side of Jordan, and then across the ford near the city of Jericho, where John the Baptist did most of his baptizing. And they're all heading towards Jerusalem for the Passover. It's a prime place, you know, for the disabled and the beggars to be. Alms, 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 you who pass by, remember the law. Remember the law to take care of the poor. And if you take care of the poor, I'm sure the Lord will bless you as you throw a few coins this way. almost reminds you of a TV evangelist. Make sure you throw some money my way because the Lord will bless you. You know, it's all according to the law, to the word. Be that as it may, a good place for a disabled beggar to be this time of the year. And there were those, of course, who at this time might be a little more liberal than other times and were throwing coins their way. You wonder how many a beggar blind as Bartimaeus actually ended up with, because there were other disabled who could see and other beggars, and they were like birds after the crumbs of bread being thrown their way. But evidently blind Bartimaeus could at least get enough that he could live and survive. One thing to be a disabled beggar, another thing to be a blind disabled beggar, in every way at a disadvantage. Which all to say, beloved, and I don't know quite how to put it, am I to say what an awful thing blindness is? There might be one who's blind and say, well, it's not such a wonderful thing, but I wouldn't call it awful or terrible. But it is certainly a burden, beloved, and it certainly puts one at a serious disadvantage. And as one who sees, I am inclined to call it an awful thing to be blind. Just think of the things and the wonders you are deprived of. The dogwoods blossoming in the springtime of the year. Mountain majesties, tulips red and yellow and lavender and pink and poppies and peonies and on. All the creation in its color and its hues, and even beloved of a mother's smile. Maybe you could touch her face, but when she smiled in her love, or a spouse smiles, that one could not really even see that one. You're deprived of all of those joys, not only those joys that come in the gift of sight, but dangers at one's feet, that there are ditches there, and you stumble and you fall into them unseen, or low-hanging branches, or maybe some construction bar that's out on the sidewalk and you simply walk full tilt into that thing. From a certain point of view, what a burden. I'm inclined to almost say what an awful thing. Blindness is a terrible deprivation. But beloved, as burdensome and grievous physical blindness may be, how really awful and terrible spiritual blindness is, isn't it? Then it's not simply a matter, you know, of not being able to see the creation in its glory. One cannot even really see the Creator in his power and who He is. And it's not simply a matter in the end of not seeing tulips in their color, but you can see the tulip of grace, the doctrines of grace. They make really no sense to you. They don't warm your hearts. They don't encourage you on your way. It's not simply a matter of seeing the stars in the heavens in their glory. You can't see the bright and morning star or the Son of Righteousness as He arises with healing in His wings. Be deprived of that. Be blind to all that. What a awful and a terrible thing, this darkness of heart and mind, and to know nothing in the end, not simply of the smile of a mother, but the smile of the love of a heavenly Father, and to know the words of encouragement and hope are meant for you as the object of His love, and to refuse to believe any of these things, to know nothing of His power. One has heard about these things, but one will not believe. And we would say to one, you don't know what you are missing. And they say, I don't know, I don't care, I don't think these things are even real and true. And you can try to describe them to such a one, unbelief, blindness of heart, all you want, but you might as well try to be describing to one the color red to a blind man. Oh, there's tulips in the field, and this is red, and this is yellow, and this is pink. You should see it. Redness, blueness, pinkness means nothing to him. It's all Greek to me. It's a foreign language. What do you mean, color, red, yellow, pink, and so on? Blind to it. Unbelief. All these truths that warm our hearts, give us joy. Can't grasp it. Beyond their understanding from a spiritual point of view. What a terrible plight, beloved, to be in, whether they want to acknowledge it or not, because in the end, of course, they are without hope in the world. And they may walk along a pathway of life, and they don't even see from a certain point of view the danger in front of them, and they walk along a pathway of life, and it doesn't end in glory, beloved. It's not the Jericho road that leads to Jerusalem. They walk along and they stumble into a grave. Don't even see it looming in front of them. They fall into the grave and they're dead. They're buried. They're gone. And what follows that? A greater darkness, a greater blackness, and a greater abyss. Such, beloved, the plight of mankind, lost in darkness and blind in the end, really, to his own predicament. They have a life, but what kind of life is it? It's described rather well, really, you know. Psalter number 136, versification of Psalm 49. Dust to dust the mortal dies, and the concluding words in the Psalter is this: crowned with honor, though he be highly gifted, strong, and free, if he be not truly wise, does not see what the real truth is about life and death. Man is like the beast that dies. For all his wisdom, all his brilliance, all his understanding, in the end, he's blind. So you have this blind Bartimaeus, who in his blindness represents that. Alms, alms, alms. Is anybody listening to me? Throw a few coins my way. It's the only way I can hope to live and survive and exist. And what comes after? And where does it all lead to? Coins, and you exist and you live without Christ. And they will not see it. And not only blind, beloved, you know, but poor. He's a blind beggar. Impoverished. That is, he's really helpless. He's really dependent upon others. Alms, 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 throw me some coins. Back then, they didn't have all the government-sponsored agencies and so on, which one could make a living. You're blind, and you grow up and in a house of just eking out a living, which most of them were. You were on your own from a certain point of view. You might go back someplace to sleep at night, but you had to make your own living too. So it was begging, poverty, beloved. Take some mercy. Throw some coins my way, the dependency upon others. And in some ways, this brings us to the heart of true spiritual blindness. If there's one thing man, unbelieving man, will not see, beloved, it's his dependence, really, his dependency and his need for intervention, divine intervention, or he has no hope and he's lost. And he has really no answer to all the problems that vex him. They won't believe that. We're man. We're man. We have answers. We have minds. We have understanding. Look at our science. Look at our medicine. Look at our philosophy and so on as we try to figure out all the riddles of life. And we'll figure it out. We'll make advances. We'll solve the issues and the problems that trouble us as society. 20th century, the greatest advances in science you'll ever find in understanding of this world and visible reality. And man has resolved his issues, hasn't he? He's resolved the problems of society. It's peace and it's love and it's unity and it's abundance. You know very well it's just the opposite. His troubles increase. If they don't believe it, watch the news. Listen to the political confusion going on and the issues that face, and this one has a solution, and the issues just get worse. Strife, anger, marriages, families, homes, children abandoned. And yet they have the solution. Find it in their own wisdom. Who needs God? Who needs gospel? Who needs words? God's word. Who needs Christ? In their pride, beloved, blinded by pride, they will not pay heed. What you have here, beloved, is a man who cries for a mercy. And man in his sin, beloved, is not interested in casting himself upon the power of another and crying for mercy. What do you think? I'm one to be pitied. We're not to be pitied. We make our own way. And so how great in the end is their blindness and their will to self-reliance. What's striking about this text is it becomes evident that this blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus as he's known, was being delivered from that foolishness and that pride. Interesting. As he turns to Christ, now he's being delivered from his foolishness and the blindness of a man's pride, of course, by grace. But the Holy Spirit uses a means to deliver one from such foolishness and such pride and self-reliance and so on. What's the means, beloved? What was the means used for blind Bartimaeus? And it wasn't his sight. God didn't use his sight. God used his hearing. He heard something as he was sitting by that Jericho road. And what he heard was, Jesus of Nazareth is coming this way. And he had heard other things about this Jesus of Nazareth. He had never laid eyes on him. He had never even seen this Jesus of Nazareth, you know, perform a miracle. But he had heard concerning these things, who he was, what his claims were, and then what he was accomplishing as evidence of his claims. The healing of the lame and the blind and the lepers and the casting out of devils and demons and so on. And hearing, beloved, he begins to believe. His ears perk up. His ears perk up, and he begins, as he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is heading his way, he begins to shout lustily, loudly. 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And certainly, beloved, he had a certain understanding now by means of his hearing. And this man who was blind was seeing things that many a man with sight could not see. Certainly something that the scribes and Pharisees could not and would not see. What they would not and could not see, of course, is who this Jesus was and of whom he was the revelation. And they certainly, beloved, would hear nothing of the truth concerning self, concerning the identity of this Jesus, nor of the way not only of salvation, but the way that one was called to live. They were blind to the knowledge of self. This Christ Jesus spoke about the knowledge of self, and what he spoke did not give them any joy, did not give them any good response. It stirred them up to an anger and an animosity and who he was and the way that they were called to walk. All these things were hid from their eyes because they were willingly and willfully blind. But now you have, in contrast to that, this Bartimaeus. He saw things they refused and could not see. He saw the truth concerning himself, first of all, beloved. And what he saw concerning himself was, I'm helpless, basically. I'm disabled and helpless, and I cannot really make my way in life without another. And certainly when it comes to my blindness, this is certainly beyond my power to heal or make whole. Not only myself to heal or make whole, but any man on earth. Now today you have certain physicians who can remove certain things that disrupt one's sight. Back then it didn't even have that, of course. But even today, if the optic nerve goes dead, there's no physician on earth that can heal that optic nerve and restore your sight beyond the power of man. This blind Bartimaeus knew that his blindness was beyond the power of man and the power of self, and he was cast completely upon the intervention and the power of God. In the end, you understand, he understands his need for grace, and that need for grace is underscored by that cry for mercy. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Notice, he calls him Jesus. He calls him the son of David. And he says, have mercy on me. Mercy, beloved, is not based upon one's worth. Mercy is not based upon what another owes me, what I have a right coming to me. Mercy is simply a matter of casting oneself upon the goodwill of another and saying, take pity on me, not according to my worth or what I can repay you with, but simply according to my need. And my need is great. Will you take pity on me in my need, Lord? And so he casts himself upon the mercy, the grace, if you will, the goodwill of this Christ Jesus, and he displays a faith. There certainly is faith here. That's, of course, revealed in the fact that he, when he goes to Jesus and Christ says, what will you have me do? He says, that I may receive my sight. It's not this, well, I'm blind, you see, and I don't know that you can heal me or not, but doesn't hurt trying, does it? What do I have to lose? So if you can, please help me. He doesn't say that. He says, that I may receive my sight. He's convinced, he knows this Jesus can give him his sight. He has that power. He believes that. Not a matter of thy power, Jesus, thou son of David. It's a matter of thy goodwill, whether thou art willing to. If thou art willing to in thy mercy, then thou canst heal me, Lord, that I may receive my sight. That's faith. But there's another way in which his faith is revealed, of course. That persistent cry, thou son of David. That means, of course, he recognizes this Jesus is the Messiah. He sees that. This is the one promised in the scriptures according to what he hath heard. He bases his request not on what he has seen, he bases his request on what he has heard. He takes that as a gospel truth. And then he says, that I may receive my sight. And then he persists in that cry to Christ, "Thou Son of David, thou Son of David, hear me." And there were those, of course, who said, "Will you please shut up? Will you be quiet? You're making so much noise, Bartimaeus, that we can't hear what Jesus is saying. Be quiet." Maybe they threw him a few coins. "Now, I hope that closes your mouth. Go your way." And he simply cries out the more. There is a persistence here. And he will not be discouraged. That's an evidence of faith, beloved. True faith persists in what it requests of Jesus as the Christ, and in the end of the Jesus as the Son of God. There are all kinds of men who would discourage that kind of faith. A new convert coming to the faith, maybe leaving a home, and a home which is a heathen home, maybe in the Far East, and a father has worshipped idols and so on, and he hears that his son of his is turning to the faith, to the Christian faith, and you're going to confess this Jesus as your Lord and follow his way and leave the worship of the family. "You mustn't do this, son, or I'm going to disinherit you. I'll write you out of my will. I'm going to have to count a cost. Do all in your power to keep them from the way of Christianity and the confession of this name of Jesus as Savior and Lord, and leaving the old ancestral ways." But if there's a faith there, a true faith, one persists. "Disinherit me as you will, Father. I confess Jesus as Lord. I am being baptized as a Christian. I'm going to follow that way." But not just new converts. You find it, beloved, in our area as well. You may have a young person going to a college, whether it calls itself a secular or even a Christian college, and they have tests and they have exams and answers to give, and if they incorporate into their tests and so on references to biblical truth, creation itself, for instance, or Christ Jesus and the commandments of Christ concerning this or that, professor will say, "What does this have to do with the answer I'm looking for? You mean you actually believe those things yet? 6-day creation and all these miracles and wonders and somehow the full authority of God's word as though that's the truth? Come on, Spartan up. You answer this way, I'm going to mark you down." Discourage that kind of a childlike faith and these things that are open to the eyes of faith, but to which their professors are really blind and to which they do not want to hear about. And the ways of apostasy as well. You people still believe that kind of Calvinism, that kind of a Reformed faith, that kind of view of Scripture with its authority? Old-fashioned, how out of touch with the needs of society you are. Stop confessing those things. Come our way. We'll be your friends. Otherwise, shut your mouths. And faith can be discouraged. Beloved, not worth true faith. True faith will not be intimidated. Simply continues to confess this Christ, this truth, this God, as it is written in the Holy Scriptures, and persists. And when one goes to God, one cries out and persists in crying to him as well, "Have mercy, hear and deal with me in thy mercy, Lord." The persistence of faith, beloved, the true faith, in the face of every discouragement, in the face of every opposition. Where true faith is, it will not be silenced. We have that faith, beloved. We will not be silent. We will bear witness. In the end, that's the faith. That's the faith that Christ hears, Christ honors, and to which he responds. He certainly did hear, as Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, persisted in his calling. Striking, you know, what you read in verse 49, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Christ heard this cry over the words of the multitude, this cry of faith and this cry for mercy, and he stood still. And don't overlook that, beloved. Don't overlook that. That's a tremendous encouragement. Remember where he's going. He's heading to Golgotha. It's only a week away. The shadow of the cross looms large, not only being rejected of men, but the wrath of God. The wrath of God that he had to contemplate already back in the desert when he was tempted by Satan. Would he put his foot on that way? And for 3 years he has walked, and now he's only a few days away from that cross and the wrath and the darkness. It's heavy upon him. In the midst of that heaviness, beloved, there comes a cry. And he stops. Even though he knows this man is not going to give him anything, he's not going to encourage Christ in the way of the cross. He's simply going to be another who wants to draw upon him, who has a need. And Christ stops. He's on the way to the cross. The burden is upon him. He hears the cry. And yet he stops and turns, that I may be drawn upon by this one too. This one too is one whose burden I will have to carry to the cross. That's of encouragement, beloved. We have needs. How many times haven't we prevailed upon him? Doesn't he get weary of us? All we can do is draw upon him. Maybe in the end he'll finally say, "Resolve it yourself, man. I've answered you how many times? Thou son of David, have mercy on me." He stops. "You are mine. I have time for you." Just like the woman with the issue of blood. "Who you are is of importance to me. You have great value. I'm going to the cross because of my love for you. Bring him to me." And Bartimaeus jumps up, scatters his coins, it says, leaves the cloth, that's where the coins would be, on that cloth he would have spread in front of his feet, probably scatters the coins and says, "Take me to him, take me to him, take me to him." And they lead him to Christ. And Christ asks, "What is it? What is it that you would, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" A certain point of view, you know, simply this: why are you here? Why have you come? A pertinent question, you know, for every one of us. When we pray, why are you here? When we come to church, claiming to be a Christian, you go to a Christian church, you claim to be a Christian, you want to be identified with Christ. You called a Christian. Question Christ says, why are you here? What's your purpose? Now, Christ knew why Bartimaeus was there, although to this point Bartimaeus hadn't said anything about his blindness, so Christ, from a certain point of view, is justified in saying, "What is it that you want?" even though he knew, but he wants, of course, Bartimaeus to make the request by his faith. And Bartimaeus' answer, of course, is not this: "Well, I could use another handout. I'm a poor man, you know. You're an everlasting sufficiency. I don't live very well. Could use a little more wealth for self-sufficiency, Lord. Can I have a handout?" That's not what he asked for, of course. He asked for his sight, that I might see. The question is, why are we here? Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Various answers for that, you know. There's a health and wealth gospel. They go to church to hear about Jesus, to be near the words of the Bible, so they are sure that there can be health and wealth. Is that why we come? Well, we don't come for health and wealth. Well, others come for the sake of community. It's part of the fabric of the society we live in. Seems like everybody and their brother goes to church. If you want to be part of the fabric of society, you better be part of the community church, one way or the other. How else are you going to have have friends. And it's a good opportunity for business as well. Good contacts in the church where I attend. Or music. Got a glorious organ, you know. Service is rather brief. Man who preaches doesn't spend so much time saying too much. Not interested in that so much anyway. But that music, that organ, they have some real organists. I'll tell you, the pipe organ, the best in the city. It's got a reputation. That's why I have membership. That's why I go. That's why I'm there. And we realize those are all lousy, self-serving reasons. But even ourselves, why are we here? Well, it's expected of us. It's our family tradition. And, you know, if we didn't show up on any regular basis, our family would notice, and we might end up being on the outside of our families. We have to pay a certain price that way, and I'm not willing to pay that price. These are my friends. These are the people I do things with. It's expected. We've always done it, so we go. Is that why we're here? What is it, Christ says, that you're here for? What is it that you would have me do? Isn't it this, beloved, that we might have our sight, even us, that we may retain our sight? The blind may see. See what? Truth, beloved. The truth, Lord Jesus. The truth concerning self, as painful as it may be. The truth scribes and Pharisees didn't want to hear about, but those who were thy sheep in the inn knew they had to hear about, for the sake of the salvation of their souls, that we might make confession. The truth concerning self, Lord, and then the truth concerning thee as my one only hope. We want to hear concerning who thou art and thy person and thy work. And then, Lord, as well, the way we should go, how we are to live, what way has thy approval. We don't know that of self. We have to be told. We have to be shown. Make it plain to us, Lord, that we may see truth and live in accordance with truth to the salvation of our souls and in the end, to the glory of thy name and thy approval. Isn't that why, beloved, we are here? Speak to us, Jesus, concerning thyself and a father's love and a father's faithfulness and a patience with us and the way that we should go for the benefit of ourselves and of others whom we love. And so Bartimaeus comes with his faith, pleading for a mercy. Have mercy, thou son of David, that I too might know I'm a member of thy kingdom and that I'm able to see, Lord, I would even see thee. And Christ pays heed to that word. He hears that request, and we read that Bartimaeus is healed. He receives his sight. Immediately he received his sight. He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. And from a certain point of view, Christ is magnifying his faith and the importance of faith, underscoring the importance of faith, this kind of a faith. But don't forget, faith is shorthand. Faith is not faith in faith. Faith is faith in Christ. That's the object of faith. That's the content of faith. Your faith in me, really, hath made thee whole. That's what faith is, beloved. It's the casting of self completely upon Christ and putting away self-reliance. Lord, I'm helpless in myself. My reliance is upon thee. I have no self-reliance, no self-power in these spiritual matters, the spiritual realm. I need thee. Thy faith in me hath made thee whole. And he receives his sight. And you can only imagine, beloved, the glory of that when he receives his sight. The optic nerves work. It takes them just a little bit to adjust to the light, and the pupils constrict. And he begins to see things he had never seen before. The colors and the hues and the faces before him. And the mountain range in which is the Jerusalem, that is called the city of the great king, sees these things as he'd never seen before. What do you think he says? I can see, I can see, I can see. What would he give? What do you think, beloved, he would give in exchange for his sight? He now can see. And imagine this. This, of course, is completely hypothetical. At some point, it's impossible. But a rich man comes and says, I have a brother who's blind, and you have eyes that see. I'd like to purchase your eyes. I'll give you $1 million. No, I'll give you $10 million. You think Bartimaeus would say, okay, yeah, you can have my eyes. You can have I'll go blind and give me $10 million. You know as well as I do, Bartimaeus would say, you can keep your money. It means nothing to me, not $10 million. I can be as rich as some silly celebrity athlete. You can keep all their money. I can see. That's just physical sight, beloved. A new convert. Speak to a new convert who understands things as he never understood them before. And he has seen with the eye of faith, the face of Jesus and the approval of God. And you say, what will you sell your faith for? And he says, there's nothing on earth for which I will sell this faith. I have a peace I never had, a knowledge I never had, and a hope I've never had before. There's nothing on earth that can entice me to give up this faith and its glory and its joy and the pearl of great price. I see the truth, and it means everything to me. That's a new convert, beloved. I'll lay down my life, even my life, in exchange for what I now see. Is that our faith? Do we see it? Do we glory in it? True faith, beloved, does. And he followed Christ. Didn't go home if he had a home. Didn't go someplace else. He follows Christ. He followed Christ on the Jericho Road, beloved. Followed into Jerusalem. The first time he ever saw the city of Jerusalem, and it's the city in the end of the great king. Maybe he saw even Christ crucified and wonders at the end whether in despair, but then comes to see the risen Christ and becomes a member of the New Testament church, you may be sure. What can be said of such a man? Well, the words of that audience, which you read here, says to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Verse 49. They call the blind man, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. It's not a bad translation, but really that word good comfort is, be of good cheer, rise, he calleth thee. Be happy, really. Be happy, rise, he calleth thee. To hear the voice of Christ speak your name, beloved, and then to see him with the eye of faith and his love for you, there is no greater joy, is there? What will you give in exchange for it? I'll give in exchange for it nothing, nothing in the whole earth. Go thy way. Follow him. In the end, ours, beloved, is the everlasting inheritance and the city of the great king. Lord, haste the day when faith will be sight, and we will see that too. Amen. For thy word we give thee thanks, for the gift of spiritual sight and insight and resolve to know and abide by the truth, embodied in Christ, all his words. We pray, Father, accordingly we may live. Where we fall and fall short and stumble, forgive graciously. May we see the path that has thy approval clearly and follow it as it leads in the end to the glory land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.